I'm going to read this afternoon. We're going to pick back up in Ephesians 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 to 32. If this sounds familiar, I read this morning. This is God's holy word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, do continue to guide us and guard us during this time. Give us ears to hear this so that we might be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw earlier today from Ephesians 4:25 that as new men and women in Christ, we are members one of another. And this is a basis of real unity. So we say to foster and promote this unity, we saw, first of all, that we need to say the same things together. We could call that orthodoxy. And we need to live in keeping with that. This good brother anticipated this. We can call that orthopraxy. But I would suggest to you that orthodoxy without orthopraxy, right living, right doctrine without right living is orthodusty. It's just treating the Word of God and our confessions, it's treating the Christian faith like it's a museum piece. And people of our types can do that. We can have this, what Jonathan Edwards called, purely theoretical speculative knowledge. That's not what we want. Purely theoretical speculative, that means philosophical knowledge. No, we want a heart knowledge that manifests itself throughout our whole lives. Well, confessing, truth-telling in love, and forgiveness are necessary for unity. We're particularly thinking about unity today. That will be there in a general way, but we're particularly thinking about it just now. And it's this third element, forgiveness. Obviously, if we don't forgive each other, we're not going to have unity, right? You say, well, that presumes that we sin against each other. I don't presume that simply. That's basically what your career is as a minister. I mean, you yourself sin against each other. I hope you have the practice that we had in our families. I will often ask people who are dealing with this. I'll say, one of the first things I say, a couple maybe, and they're not getting along too well. I say, did your parents ever ask forgiveness of each other? Did they ask forgiveness of you? Have you ever heard that? And they're like, no, that didn't happen. I said, okay, well, we have some things to learn here. We have some things to learn here. Because I said, in our household, we ask forgiveness of each other all the time. We ask forgiveness. We bump into each other. I mean, it may be quote unquote unintentional. You know, Bobby, I actually do have a son named Bobby, maybe running a knockover Susie. I do have a daughter named Susie. And you know what will often be said, first of all, when that happens? I didn't mean to. I don't think you did. Two things. You're not to run here. You're to look out. You're to watch out. So the notion that because you didn't intend it, you're not guilty of something. And a lot of people think that in the Christian church. That if you didn't have malice aforethought, I mean, if you were negligent, if you were careless, that's nothing to ask forgiveness for. Of course it is. That's simply not true. You weren't taking care. Then I would look at them and say, if you meant to do this to her, you're really in trouble. I mean, you're in trouble for knocking her over. But if you tell me you meant to, you're really in trouble. Double trouble. Well, quite simply, as constitutive of the Christian life, we're called to forgive. And I mean that. I think forgiveness is really constitutive of the Christian life. Our receiving it from God in Christ and our ministering it to one another. That's a good description of the Christian life. And I think 432, I'm not big, and I'm not criticizing you if you like to talk this way. That's okay. But I'm just not big when people say, what's your life verse? I don't know, there's a lot in the Bible. I mean, a single verse. But I think for living the Christian life and everything, you're not going to do a lot better than verse 32. I think that gets at a lot of it. Be kind to one another, living with each other, I mean. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's all there. The redemptive historical stuff is there. That's the basis of it. That's the basis, what God has done for you in Christ. And then, how do you live it out? Well, I want us to think about three things as we're called to forgiveness. Three things. Forgiveness proceeds from kindness. Secondly, forgiveness presupposes repentance or tenderheartedness. And thirdly, forgiveness partakes of Christ-likeness. Forgiveness proceeds from kindness, presupposes repentance or tenderheartedness, and partakes of Christ-likeness. The old King James translated the first part of this verse. You may be, a lot of you, I was brought up with the King James, so maybe some of you were. Be ye kind one to another. And the Southern Baptist, my dear late aunt, who I preached at her funeral not that long ago, she was 97, was part of a care and service group in the Southern Baptist Church. She was a Southern Baptist, called taking the letters of that. Be ye kind one to another, bikota. B-Y-K-O-T-A, be ye kind one to another. And that was one of those sorts of little codes that occasionally we would use with our children, like guests are over, people are over in the house, and Bobby and Susie are going at it, or one's doing something to the other, and you would go, bikota. So you don't, you know, and people might be looking, what does that mean? Never mind, bikota. Another one was like on the Lord's Day, sits, subject inappropriate to Sabbath. In other words, we're not going down that path. No, we're not doing that. Let's put that aside for now. Take that up later. So, you know, it's little codes there. You know, my dad had his code was he looked at you a certain way, and that meant you better get into line right now or you're going to be in big trouble. So, you know, there was, as he called it, the look. And everybody knew what the look was. And you paid attention. Well, by coda, be kind or be ye kind one to another. Kindness, brothers and sisters, is clearly the need of the hour. Love, you may recall from 1 Corinthians 13. First thing there is that after it goes through all those first three verses, love is kind. Kindness means positively to be caring and considerate of the other. It means making the effort, taking the time to go out of my way to find out your need and helping you. Verse 28 points to such, which is interesting when you're reading through this passage, because there are various verses here you could think, just like I pointed out to you, therefore having put away falsehood, and you're thinking, where's he been talking about putting away falsehood? Ah, the old way of life. That's the falsehood. Verse 28, you could read that and say, what's that got to do with everything else he's talking about here? Think about it. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What is a thief? A thief is a self-centered taker. He takes that which isn't even his. And Paul says, transition from a self-centered taker to a other-centered giver. He says, labor with your own hands so that not only do you not have to take what belongs to others for yourself, but you will produce for your own what you need. Plus, you will have more than just for your own so that you don't just look at things like, okay, I've got enough for my own. No, I really have enough for my own. And I mean, I have to meet, there are real deep needs. I must go from a 70-inch screen to an 85-inch screen in three rooms. I mean, that's our society. I must go from this quite adequate car to this really luxurious car. No, he says work so that you will have enough to care for yourself, to care for yours, and that you might even have to give to others. So that's kindness. That's kindness. We ought to labor not only for ourselves, but so that we may be able to give to those in need. Give to the church to support that ministry and her work in every proper way. Tithes and offerings, but gifts beyond, gifts of diaconal gifts, giving. And giving just, it shouldn't just have to be structured. You ought to be giving to people in your life, just unstructured. Nobody telling you anything. I mean, the best things that happen in the church outside of the public worship and your family times and your personal times with other people, I'm just saying this, again, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I really think it is, aren't the times of just organized church fellowship. We organize ourselves to death sometimes in the church. It's just people getting together and talking, not because somebody told them they had to get together, so to speak. You know, I mean, when we were kids, yes, I was on a little league team. I did that. But the most fun baseball games were the sandlot baseball, where you just got it up yourself. You know, you just did it and you played yourself. This is over against, this kindness is over against harshness, meanness, rudeness, selfishness. Verses 29 to 31 depict kindness and its opposite. Look at those verses. It talks about how you're to speak. Not corrupting talk, not that which tears down, but that which builds up, fitting the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. That a fit word is a wonderful thing. It's like apples of gold, the old version says, in settings of silver. And that's one of those verses that all the commentators go around and around. They're not exactly sure what it. Don't you know it means something delightful just by the sound of it? You don't have to have it explained always. Apples of gold in settings of silver. It's just a gorgeous picture of what a fit word is. Somebody's really discouraged. Somebody's really disheartened. Somebody, and you say, I love you. And I'm really praying for you. I really appreciate you. You know, you do this and this and that. And that is, you don't know what that means to us. And you don't know what that means to that person. And if you think, people don't care about this, well, think again. They do. It's very encouraging to have an encouraging word. That's what he's talking about here. That's how we should speak to each other. As opposed to verse 31, look, bitterness, wrath, anger. I mean, do I need to go through this? We're experts in these. Like I say, you don't have to teach a kid. I mean, nobody ever taught their kid how to act up and be selfish. And I mean, you have to teach them the opposite. It's not like, now, Johnny, you know what? You are too patient. I must teach you impatience. I don't think that's ever happened. If it has, you know, you need your head checked. Now we have to teach these things, but put away from you all of this, along with all malice. That's bad will. That's the kid that meant to knock the kid over. But don't miss this. This always really gets me. I hope it gets you. Notice verse 30 is right in the middle of that. Verse 29 says build up. Verse 31 says put away bitterness, wrath, and all of that. And notice verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think we often think, well, that's serious sin. You're murdering somebody. You're committing adultery. You're really committing a serious sin or crime. That's what would grieve the Holy Spirit. No, he's saying just these ways of acting with each other, of tearing each other down, of not building each other up. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Don't let, you know, Paul does this, and all of the writers, but Paul especially will do this. And it's, to me, it's always shocking. He does it a couple of places where he puts, and you know, it's what Jerry Bridges talks about in Respectable Sins, if you know, it's a good book. And you understand he means respectable sins with scare quotes, really, because there aren't any respectable sins. But Paul will talk about gossip in the same breath as he's talking about orgies. And you're like, whoa, I mean, those are very different. Well, I'm not saying they're not different, but they're both abhorrent to God. We don't tend to think so, though. Just one of them is. Now, the whole list is. That's the purpose of it. How easy it is to be harried, impatient, inconsiderate of one another, mean to each other. Husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, other relatives, friends, co-workers. It's easy to tear each other down. We could take each other, if we want to start, we could start taking each other apart very easily. It's very easily done. And if you think, well, nobody could take me apart, you need to get out a little more. No, it's easy to take each other apart. It really is. With our words and our deeds, put such to death, friends, and seek to rather build each other up, truly in word and deed. And you say, well, I don't want to be a flatterer. I've had people say this who are just unkind people. I don't want to be a flatterer. I'm not calling you to be a flatterer. I'm not calling you to be a flatterer. But a brother or sister has something you can encourage them in. I guarantee you. And if you don't see it, that just shows you how much you're not loving them. The more you love them, the more you'll see these things. There's something there. There's something there. Everybody's got... I mean, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Do you want people to think about you and say, nothing there to encourage? No, you don't want to think about that. And it's not true. The devil may say it's true, but it isn't. How we need this in our cold, cruel world. How we need kindness. The world, our dog-eat-dog, every-man-for-himself world is not kind. The world is not kind. There's no harsher judge than the world. Though judge not is the only verse that a lot of worldly people seem to know. I used to have a very active on-campus ministry at a local university in my previous pastorate, in my pastorate in New Jersey before I came out here. We were very active in the local state university campus. And we had many things, regular studies, we published newsletters, we had lots of free literature, the kind that Sally gets and gives away. We had a lot of free literature, and people would go by the table, and they knew me, you know, they'd be like, hey, preacher, I got called everything. That was one of the nicer things you would get called, you know, hey, preacher, hey, reverend, you know, and they would go by and say, judge not, I'm going to say, come back here, you know, Bible verse, come back here, let's talk about that. There's some other verses in the Bible. Then just judge not. The world says that, but there's no harsher judge than the world. They'll dismiss you with great harshness if you don't please her. Think about the prodigal son, the lost son. Remember, he goes into the far country. We don't know exactly what he's doing, but the implication seems to be, I mean, the elder brother says something. We don't know if the elder brother's telling the truth. He's not exactly to be trusted. But he goes into the far country and he's living it up. Reckless living is what he's involved in. He's got a good bit of money and he's blowing it. But the idea is, what happens? The money runs out and he's wanting to eat with the pigs. Well, you know he had a lot of friends when he had a lot of dough. As long as he was paying everybody's bar tab, he had a lot of friends. But, you know, it's true. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry, and you cry alone. I say this because a lot of people will complain. Maybe they're under church discipline. And I've heard people say, well, the world treats their friends nicer than the church does. You don't know a lot about the world, I just want to say to you, if you really think that. If you really think that. Does the church sometimes blow it? Yes. Does the church sometimes fall down and being what it ought to be in terms of loving and caring? Yes. The world... it's just like, you know, with the prodigal. Go over there, you know, money's gone, goodbye. We don't care about you. What a tragedy when we in the church fail to be kind. If we're not, there'll be little real kindness in the world. We're called to be kind and forgiving. And only a kind heart is a forgiving one. A mean heart, an uncaring heart, is an unforgiving one. We'll never forgive if we're not kind and we'll not realize our true unity, being members of one another. Well, forgiveness proceeds from kindness, we say, and presupposes repentance and tenderheartedness. Certainly, verses 26 and 7 point to repentance and forgiveness, to the dynamic of anger and dealing with it. I mean, that's really what those verses are talking about, 26 and 27. Sometimes people put it in these terms, keep short accounts. In other words, don't just let sin build up and build up and confess your sin regularly, daily, right? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Regularly seek the forgiveness of sins. And don't let things build up with others. Adams talks about gunny sacking grievances. You know, somebody, there's a grievance from this person. Maybe it's your wife or your husband, and you throw that in the gunny sack. Throw that in, and then there's a difference, and then it all comes out. And it is true. I mean, when you're out of favor with somebody, the least thing bothers you. I've dealt with couples who, you know, they're just coming in for a good checkup, and they're doing pretty well. And I talk about, what are the peccadilloes, the little issues, the little sins? And they're not such a thing. But if you're otherwise not getting along, what just led to this blow up? Well, he didn't put the cap back on the toothpaste. Well, you should put the cap back on the toothpaste, okay? But it's not World War III unless there's not a good relationship there. I mean, it becomes World War III. It becomes something like, because we don't have good relations. And so we need to be dealing with things. But notice here, the word is tenderhearted. We need to deal with each other in a tenderhearted way. This is a fascinating word in the Greek. It literally means, joisplanknop, it literally means have good bowels or intestines or bluntly guts. In other words, you're dealing with things also from this level. You're having a real sense of simpatico. You're able to put yourself in the other's place. To some of you older would know this, to walk a mile in another man's moccasins. Tenderheartedness, so that you're just not responding from the head, like when somebody says they have all these difficulties and you say, well, it'll get better, don't worry about it. You say, oh no, I'm really sorry to hear that. That's difficult. I feel for you. It means compassionate, empathetic, somewhat like what it means when it says in the Old King James that Jesus was able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Able to identify with the suffering and needs of another. And so, if we're that way, we'll be quicker in our repenting and in our forgiving each other. In other words, we need to be quick to repent. I need to be quick to ask forgiveness, but I need to be quick to give it. We all know this. Sometimes, I mean, some of us have these spirits, but I naturally have this spirit very badly. I have the spirit very badly of, you know, in the flesh, I'm not ready to forgive. I become very Roman Catholic, you know. You must do penance. And here's what you must do to get back in my good graces, because you are in the doghouse and you will stay in the doghouse. You know, when we come to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come. We come to Him, He's more ready for us to come to Him than we ever are to come. And when we come, He's ready to forgive us. He's standing there. He's waiting. He's watching. He's wanting to forgive. But we sometimes play hard to get, so to speak, when it comes to forgiveness. Now, when we're tenderhearted, we'll repent of our hurting or offending each other and realize our true and proper unity. Tenderheartedness means not to harden ourselves to the joys and sorrows of others, but compassionately to enter into them, to rejoice with those that rejoice, to weep, with those who weep. Think of it. When I'm tenderhearted, I'll be aware of you and of any offense that I may have given you. Now, you see, there's that I was talking about with the kids. A lot of times, men can particularly be this way. And they use as an excuse, well, I didn't know. I didn't know you. I didn't know that hurt you. I didn't know, you know, what am I, a mind reader? Now, is there ever a place for that sort of thing? I mean, is somebody supposed to be a mind reader? No. But somebody is supposed to pay attention to things, to pay attention to how is this coming across? How is this impacting the person? I mean, and it's not really honest to say, I didn't know. You didn't want to know. I mean, I've said that before. You know, it's like the old, you know, the man behind the newspaper. I know people don't sit and read newspapers like they used to, but you know, and the wife's talking, he didn't hear anything she said. I'm sorry, dear, did you say something? You know, it's, you know what's going on here. When I'm tenderhearted, I'll be aware of you and any offense I may have given you. I'll want to be careful not to sin against you. And will, as Matthew 5 says, when giving my gift before the altar, realize that I must seek your forgiveness. Now, Matthew 5 talks about that. You're giving your gift before the altar, and you realize, oh my goodness, I spoke to that brother or sister improperly. That just wasn't right what I said to them. That was out of line. That was not tender-hearted. That was a hard-hearted comment. Lord, forgive me, and I'm going to go to them. And maybe they're coming to you to say, hey, that was hard-hearted. It's great if they're coming Matthew 18 and you're coming Matthew 5, you meet each other, you know. Tender-heartedness is the key to my repenting and of my readiness to forgive you when you repent. When we wish neither to repent ourselves or to forgive the other who repents, we're hard-hearted. It's the opposite of tender-hearted. It's not, however, let's be clear here, opposed to tender-heartedness, to press repentance on someone. No, some Christians don't get this. They lack conviction, they lack discernment, and they think that kindness and tenderness is something like winking at sin. No, I don't mean winking at sin. I don't mean, yeah, I'll do whatever you want to. I don't mean that at all. No, we should be able to judge biblically. In fact, where it says in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, you go on to read the whole context. Jesus is saying, not have no discernment, but do so biblically. Do so properly. Don't do so from a self-righteous, exalted position, but do so with eyes wide open. If I've offended you, think of it this way. If I've offended you in a way that love cannot cover, when we're tender-hearted, now we think of what Peter says there, right? Love covers a multitude of sin, and that's right. But we have to be honest, sometimes love isn't covering it. When we're tender-hearted, we say love covers many offenses. But if it doesn't cover this, if you're really, the fellowship is broken between you and me, then you should come to me and tell me. Matthew 18. Not everybody else. Come and tell me. If I hear you, you've won me and can tender-heartedly forgive me. If not, you can proceed in the process there that's in Matthew 18. Two or three, and even telling it to the church. Does this mean that we forgive only when someone repents? Now hear me on this. When did God in Christ forgive us? Upon repentance. So we forgive one another when we repent, to be sure, at least as to outward forgiveness and the ministration of outward forgiveness. There is a sense and which we can forgive when not asked. Mark 11:25 makes that clear. Mark 11:25 talks about standing and praying and forgiving others who have sinned against you. And there's not a situation of them asking for it. But outward forgiveness is ministered upon the repentance of another. In fact, now that would just inflame people. Let's say if at work there are people who have done all kinds of things against you, and you don't want to be bitter, and you say, Lord, I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, like the Lord said from the cross. They're not Christians. Well, if you were to go up to them and say, you know, you're a real jerk, but I forgive you, that's hardly what you need to be saying to this person. And if you say, I forgive you to somebody who hasn't asked for it, that's only going to inflame things. So that's fundamentally misguided. It's like going up to people and say, you know, I've really had some bad or hard thoughts against you. There are some well-meaning, conscientious Christians. I've had to deal with situations where some person who never said or showed anything outwardly went to somebody and said, you know, I've been having really hard thoughts about you. That's something you need to tell the Lord. If you haven't told me about your hard thoughts, don't tell me. Tell Jesus and ask him and let him work on you. You understand? Because if you just come to me and say, I've had hard thoughts, I mean, my first thing will be like, oh, praise God that everything's right. I would say, what hard thoughts? What are we talking about? I'm bringing a countersuit. No, you know, you don't do that. You go ask the Lord to forgive you. Much of it is asking him to forgive you of what you need, to have a right heart. Well, to be tender-hearted means that I'm to be ready to repent when I've sinned, ready to grant forgiveness when sinned against. If the other doesn't repent, I'm to have a forgiving spirit, not a bitter one, loving even my enemies, though I don't have unity. This is where that steps outside of that. I don't have unity with my enemies. That's one thing that defines them as your enemies. And see, that's another thing. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, well, people at work are doing this stuff and I've got a Matthew 18 issue. I've had people say this. No, you don't have Matthew 18. It's different. It's a different sermon, different things to talk about. If they're non-believers, you don't go to non-believers in Matthew 18. You don't expect them to. They're not your friend in that way. And so you don't, you say, well, what do you do? Just swallow it? Yes, mostly. Pretty much. Maybe you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So no, you don't expect an unbeliever to ask forgiveness. If they do something like that, if they say sorry, you graciously accept it. I mean, there is common grace. Sometimes people do these things. I'm not saying that they don't ever, but you don't expect it. So you want to be clear. You shouldn't be there, you know, your boss is not a Christian and your coworkers are not Christians, you know, getting a full head of steam up against them. Cool it. Back off, cool it. Tenderheartedness puts us in the frame for this. It's an attitude of engaging the other as I would be engaged. The golden rule enjoins tenderheartedness. We're to be kind and tenderhearted. We want other people to deal with us that way. You want people to deal with you kindly. You want people to deal with you with a tender heart. Deal with them that way. Believers, now we're talking particularly in the last category, tenderheartedness. Thirdly here, such forgiveness that we've been talking about partakes of Christ-likeness. We're saying that it proceeds from kindness. It has to do also with being tenderhearted. Forgiveness proceeds from kindness, presupposes tenderheartedness, and partakes of Christ-likeness. Look at how verse 32 puts it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's the key, and that's what we're talking about all through here, forgiveness. As God in Christ forgave you. I don't know about you, but this is a verse. It really is. Every time I hear this verse, I sort of have this. You remember the old V8 vegetable juice commercial? Somebody has some chips or a candy bar. And then they're like, I could have had a V8. I could have, instead of having this, you know, high sugar, salt, whatever drink, I could have had this high sodium. I mean, this, they do have it low sodium now, I know, because I drink those. But I love vegetable juice. So, I could have had a V8. And I sort of, when I read this, be kind of one another, yeah, tenderhearted, huh, forgiving one another. And that last part, as God in Christ forgave you, it's like, I need to hear this all the time. I need to hear all the time. I need to deal with my fellow Christians like Jesus has dealt with me. Oh my, I need to hear it. And what's wrong with me? I seem to forget it too much. I'm not always, it's just not always before me in this way. Because for one thing, everybody is sinning and also sinned against. Jesus was the only one, the only man who's ever lived. God and man in one person, who was just sinned against and not sinning at all. And here's the truth. You and I have sinned against God far more than any, even if we're terrible victims, and some people are terrible victims of other people. They are. Some people have been very abused by other particular people. That's true. But none of us, the most abused notwithstanding even, none of us have sinned. None of us have been more sinned against than sinning. All of us are more sinning than sinned against. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against Christ. And if a holy, just, and righteous God has forgiven us and does forgive us again and again and again and again. Remember, Peter thought Peter just, you know how Peter always, he's like us. Peter's like, Lord, This will impress you. Seven times? What do you think? Seven times I'm going to forgive the guy? What do you think? Jesus is like, 70 times seven. You know, I mean, you can imagine what that did to him. Well, God forgives us more than that. All the time. That's the pattern of the way we as Christians are to deal with each other. If what we've been saying in this time has all seemed quite impossible, to be kind consistently, tenderhearted, forgiving in this way. It is for us in the flesh, but with God in Christ, in the Spirit, all things are possible. With God in Christ, in the Spirit, this is possible. We can come in a measure to live this way. Forgiveness is not forgetting sin against me, but pledging not to hold it against you. We didn't go on to read in Psalm 103. But Psalm 103 talks about God not holding sin against us. As far as the east is from the west, it talks about it. He remembers it no more. Now, you understand when it says God remembers our sin no more, you all understand, don't you, that he actually hasn't forgotten it. He's omniscient. I mean, God isn't going around like we might be going around, you know, honey, where are my keys? Where are my keys? Or here's a favorite, right? Notice what I just did. Where are my glasses? Where are my glasses? There they are, right? Right on my head. That's not God. God doesn't misplace things. God doesn't forget things. So when it talks about God remembering against us no more, that's an act of his will, whereby he chooses not to hold our sin against us. It's not that he forgets it and like doesn't think we have any. No, he knows how vast our sin is always. But he doesn't hold it against us. Why? Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid it all. It's only as we realize what's been done for us by God in Christ that we can begin, that we get in the game here. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. This means that we must keep ever before us our sin and our Savior, seeing our sin in something of its depths and ever realizing the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy in God in Christ. That's key to our having a forgiving spirit towards others. There's nothing so like God in Christ than forgiveness. Even the world recognizes something of this. I won't give it to you in the Latin. That's all fine when we have time. But the world says, and you know this, this is an old Latin saying. To err is human. To forgive, what? Divine. Divine. So that's a pagan saying. But it means that the world understands that there's something otherworldly, spiritual in the proper sense, about forgiveness. It's otherworldly. It's not in the flesh. I don't want to forgive you. I mean, even the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, you know, an eye for an eye. Some people say that's very harsh. Are you serious? That's putting the limit. If somebody took out, I'll be honest with you. Maybe you don't want to be honest, but I'll be honest. If somebody took out my eye, I don't want their eye taken out. I don't want to kill them. You took out my eye, you're going to die. You know, in all the movies, the vengeance movies, the get back movies, they're always about like, you've done this one thing and we're going to do like 100 times more to you, right? That's the world. That's the flesh. Now we need to understand that there is nothing so like God in Christ than forgiveness. The whole purpose of the incarnation and atonement, Jesus coming and dying, was to secure the forgiveness of our sins. And a lot of people don't get this, even certain Christians these days. Sin is not overlooked. God doesn't forgive sin by overlooking it. It's dealt with. If you think God just kind of says, you know, you've done all this stuff, I forgive you, like out of the thin air. He doesn't. Do you know what I mean when I say he doesn't forgive us out of the thin air? He forgives you all your sin because Jesus paid for it. I go back to that. Jesus took the wrath of God that burned hot against your sin and my sin. He took it in his own body on the tree and he paid the full price for it. Well, sin isn't overlooked, friends. It's brutally paid for by Jesus. Your sin is borne away by him. He came and lived for us, as we say, and died for us so that God in Christ might forgive us, accept us, and take us to be with him forever. He's done this, thanks be to God. We need do nothing but receive it. Repent and believe. And then we're to forgive each other. Not so that we'll be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. Because you know the forgiveness of God in Christ. You do, don't you? You know the forgiveness of God in Christ. You can show it to others. And as we say, there's nothing more Christ-like than forgiveness. So let us learn and practice this beautiful Christian virtue of dealing with each other, of treating each other as Christ treats us. He's kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Let us be this way with each other, day in and day out. Amen. Our Father, help us to be kind. Help us to be tender-hearted. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to know and to grow in what it means to have our lives hidden with Christ and God, and to truly be more and more like Christ with each other, and thus to realize depths of unity that we have not known. In Jesus' name, amen.